Our text for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We want to read just a moment. Verse 1 through verse 3. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Text on the charter from that version, if you'd like to read along or read along from the Bible that you brought, will be fine as well. Brother Johnny did a good reading of this text through verse 7 a few moments ago. We're just going to read, kind of as an introduction to our lesson, the first three verses. Romans 1, and in verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. There have been many and varied statements made about the purpose of the writing of the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, some of these, especially in the denominational realm, suggest that the book of Romans contains even a second plan of salvation by which God saves mankind. Which, it's hard to imagine that God would have a second plan by which he would save man, but yet some of the denominationalists say the book of Romans contains that. It's different from what's wrote in the other places in the New Testament or what has been written in other places. They often make statements regarding this because as they write about the book of Romans, they fail to consider one of the main subjects in the book of Romans, and that is the gospel itself. The gospel itself. Gospel means good news, glad tidings. When the gospel is preached, it is the preaching, proclaiming with good news and glad tidings. And so we're going to look this morning, consider the many things which are said in the book of Romans about the gospel itself. Perhaps we'll come to understand that the book of Romans, the main subject matter, is the gospel, as we see in our lesson this morning. First of all, we noted that the gospel is seen in the book of Romans is the gospel which promised, or which was promised, through his prophets, that is through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is the first thing we see about the gospel. That the gospel wasn't something new that came into existence with the coming of Christ. The gospel had already been spoken about in the Old Testament Scriptures by the prophets. Let's see if we can find a place where the prophet spoke of the gospel. Well, in Isaiah 52 and in verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, note this, who brings good news, that is, who brings the gospel, who proclaims peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation. Note those phrases I've underlined there. Who brings good news is synonymous with the phrase, who brings glad tidings of good things. They're parallel statements. So are the statements, who proclaim peace and who proclaim salvation. They're parallel statements. Let me make a side note here regarding peace. Peace in the Scripture is so misunderstood by many. Peace is not the absence of war. It will never happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring the absence of war. So we have to understand that peace has reference to something else. And it's clear to see what it has reference to in this passage, because the two terms are parallel. Who proclaims peace? Who proclaims salvation? What is peace? Peace is a restored relationship with God. When one is a sinner, he is at enmity and at odds with God. He's at war with God. He's an enemy of God. But Christ came and preached peace. Not the absence of war, but to have a right relationship with God. You come on friendly terms with him again. There's a word for that in the New Testament. It's called restoration. We're restored to God in a peaceful relationship. So the gospel has been spoken about by the prophets. Wasn't something that just came into existence on the day of Pentecost. No, the prophets foretold the time when the gospel would come. In Romans 10 and verse 15. Romans 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, note this, who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul makes application to this. Now when Isaiah worded this statement in Isaiah 52 and in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. That which is under consideration is that God had liberated and set free the captives of Israel from Babylonian captivity. And messengers ran across the hills and mountains of Israel proclaiming the good news that liberation and freedom had come to those who were captive in Babylon. And so Paul makes application to that in regard to one being set free and liberated from his sins. How beautiful are the feet. Feet stands for the person himself. How wonderful and beautiful is the person who carries the message of salvation and deliverance from sin. Those who preach the gospel of peace, not the absence of war, but a gospel that brings about the restoration of man to God. Who brings the glad tidings or the gospel of good things, the gospel of salvation. That's the good things under consideration we saw in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. So Isaiah wrote about this, not only in Isaiah 52, but in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, appointed me, commissioned me to preach good tidings. There it is, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And these are not physical things. He sent Christ. We know that Christ is under consideration here. He sent Christ to heal the brokenhearted. That's parallel with those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, to proclaim liberty, freedom, deliverance for the captivities, those who are captive to sin, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, a parallel statement to the liberty to the captives, those who are captive to sin, those who are bound to sin, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, that is, those who spiritually mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that he may be glorified. The planting of God is the church. It's the vineyard of the Lord. That's what we're called. So Isaiah the prophet spoke about the good news, the glad tidings. And Jesus makes application to it. In Luke 4 and in verse 16, as he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, when he had opened the scroll, he found, that is, he looked for this specific place. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, he's commissioned me, he's appointed me to preach the gospel, glad tidings to the poor in spirit, the humble in heart. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted and poor are synonymous phrases. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To heal those who are physically blind. To heal those who are spiritually blind. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty or freedom those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed by sin. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here to save you from your sin. So the first thing we see about the gospel, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it was promised by God through the prophets. It was the gospel, the good news, glad tidings. But this wasn't something that Paul made up. It is the gospel of God. That is, it originated with God. God is its source. The gospel under consideration is the same gospel. The same gospel which the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus said to the apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, baptizing them in," literally into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, baptizing them into a relationship with the Godhead. Mark 16, in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. He who believes the gospel and obeys the gospel will be saved." This is the first thing we see about the gospel in the book of Romans, that it was promised by the prophets. That is, it was promised by God through the mouth of the prophets. The second thing we see about the gospel, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it is about, or it concerns, Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and in verse 2, "which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So this gospel concerns or is about Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, Jesus Christ is the core of this gospel message. When Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, Christ was the very heart of his preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the core of the gospel message. That was the core of the glad tidings that was being proclaimed and spread in the first century. Jesus Christ. And it is through or by the agency of Jesus Christ that he bestows grace upon mankind. In Romans 1 and in verse 5, Paul said, "Through him," that is through Christ, that is by or through the agency of Christ, we apostles have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Literally, for obedience of faith. It is by or through the agency of Christ that Paul and the other apostles received grace and apostleship. That is, they became apostles by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. But by or through the agency, this grace, this favor and goodwill came. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 4, Paul said of the Corinthians, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus," literally in Christ Jesus. That's where one accesses the grace of God. In a relationship with Christ Jesus, how do we get there? By being baptized in the relationship, as we saw earlier in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. A third thing we see about the gospel in Romans is that it was not only promised, but it was to be preached. Romans 1 and verse 15, Paul said, "So as much as in me, I'm ready, I'm eager, I'm willing to preach the gospel to you in Rome also." The gospel, glad tidings, good news, is to be preached. It is to be proclaimed. Paul, by this time in his career, had preached the gospel in many places. Romans 15 and verse 19. "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Illyricum. Look upon that upon the map today. That's modern-day Yugoslavia in that area. So he'd been in the part of Europe even by this time, preaching the gospel. From Jerusalem and round about, as if he'd gone in a circle. When Paul preached the gospel to those at Corinth, they heard the gospel. They believed it and they obeyed it. Romans 10 and verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you in our mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith which we preach." They preach the gospel, they preach the faith. The word of faith is the word of the faith. The faith is where faith comes from. The gospel is where faith comes from. And that's what they preached. And when Paul preached the gospel, when he preached the faith, people believed it and responded in obedience. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, that is to baptize only, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In Acts 18, in verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. They believed it, and they were baptized. Goes back to Mark 16, and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who hears it and is baptized will be saved. That's what the people in Corinth did. They heard the gospel. They heard the faith. It produced faith. And they became obedient to that faith. The fourth thing we see about the gospel of Christ, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, what is? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is God's power to bring about the salvation of man. It's just that simple. God exerts his power in many different ways for many different purposes. But the power he exerts upon the heart of man to bring about his salvation is the gospel message. That's the only power that God exerts upon the heart of man to bring about his salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Note this, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. There's no other power that God will exert upon your heart to bring about your salvation. Now, he could use the power and force of 10,000 legions of angels, but he doesn't do that. He could use the power and force and might that he exerts in many different ways, but he uses the power of the gospel upon your heart to bring about your belief and obedience to it. It is indeed powerful. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4 and in verse 11, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and powerful. That word powerful is the Greek word from which we get our English word energetic. That means it's filled with energy. It is active. It operates in your heart and on your heart to bring about the salvation of your soul. But notice, it is only a power of God unto salvation to those who believe it. To those who believe it. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You got to believe it for it to bring about your salvation. No belief in it, no salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation because it is contains God's plan by which you can be made righteous. Romans 1 and verse 17. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is real. God's plan for making you righteous in his sight, God's plan for making you just in his sight, God's plan for making you upright in his sight, God's plan for saving you is contained in the gospel. It's revealed from, out of a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith, that is the faith, to or in order to produce faith in you. As it is written in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That is those who are justified, those who are righteous, those who are saved or saved or justified or made righteous by faith. That is by an obedient faith. But again, you're going to have to believe the gospel for it to bring about your justification, for it to bring about your righteousness, for it to bring about your salvation. Again, it goes back to Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. When the gospel is plainly preached and it is believed, it will convict people of their sin. In Acts 11 and verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What did they believe? Well, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Were they preaching something different than the gospel? Were they preaching something different than the faith that produces faith by which you will be saved? No. They were preaching the Lord Jesus because He's the core of the gospel message. To preach the Lord Jesus is to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation in Him. And when a great number believed, they turned to the Lord. That is, they were converted. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. Mm-hmm. Acts 18 and verse 8 again. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Many of Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What did they hear? They heard the gospel that Paul was preaching in Corinth. They heard it, they believed it, and they obeyed it. Thus they were saved. The fifth thing we see about the gospel of Christ, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it was something also to be obeyed. Romans 6 and verse 17, But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That form of doctrine simply refers to the gospel. That's what they obeyed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Did they obey something else? No. They obeyed the gospel. That form of doctrine is the gospel. Word translated form there, Vine says in his dictionary, means pattern or mold or form. It's like a mold. And I often illustrate this way. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, note this, to which you were delivered. It's as if the gospel was the mold or the form. And you might say, the hearts of this people were poured into that mold. And that mold fashioned them to conform their lives in obedience to the gospel. They went in that mold, they went in that gospel as servants of sin. But they came out as slaves of righteousness. Do we not see that? Freedom from sin followed obeying that form of doctrine. Freedom from sin followed obeying the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 16, For they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They've not all obeyed the gospel. Remember what Paul is speaking of there. Those individuals running across the hills and mountains of Israel proclaiming the good news, the glad tidings, we've been set free from Babylonian captivity. They've not all believed that report. They've not all believed that good news. Paul makes application to the gospel. Just as people in that day did not believe the good news, the report about God setting them free from Babylonian captivity, so it is, people in the first century did not believe the report of the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, who has believed our report? Well, not everyone has believed. Not everyone has obeyed. Not everyone has been set free from their sin. But everyone can be. Freedom from sin follows the obedience of the gospel. And it's an awful thing to know that you're going to face God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, knowing you've never obeyed the gospel. For the Lord one day will ascend from heaven with a shout, with His angels in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those, note this, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey. Not two different groups, the same group. You don't know God if you've never obeyed God. Oh, you have a knowledge of God, but you don't know Him. That is, you don't have fellowship with Him. You're not in union with Him if you've never obeyed the gospel.
Amen.
And so those who do not know God, those who are outside fellowship, relationship, and union with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've never obeyed the gospel will suffer eternal consequences for it.
Amen.
The sixth thing we see about the gospel of Christ, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it is by the gospel that people are strengthened. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world. Now to him who is able to establish you. The word establish means to strengthen, confirm, make firm and fixed, steadfast. That's what the gospel does for you. After you've believed it and responded in obedience, remember it's powerful. It's God's power to bring about your salvation. And so it has the power and the ability to strengthen you, confirm you, make you steadfast, build you up. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 2, Paul said that he would send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, to them, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you, note this, concerning your faith. To establish you, well, the church at Thessalonica had already been established. The word means to strengthen them. To strengthen them, make them firm and fixed in the faith in the gospel which they had rendered obedience to. Because there's no real growth in the Christian's life. There is no confirming or developing in a Christian without the gospel. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that in order that or so that you might grow thereby. Grow spiritually. It is indeed a powerful message. And God expects us to grow. If you've been a member of the Lord's church for any period of time and you've not experienced any growth, and you know it in your heart, whether that be the case or not, you need to take an examination, because God expects us to grow. Hebrews 5 and in verse 12, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," note that, he expected them to grow to the point of being able to teach others. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, note this, the word of righteousness. Why is it referred to as the word of righteousness? Because the word, the gospel, can make you righteous or just in the sight of God. But not only can it make you righteous or just in his sight, it can strengthen you, make you firm and fixed in the faith. He expects us to grow. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself, Christ Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Note this, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the gospel, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a complete man, a spiritually mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that in order that or so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, so that we'll no longer be children. God expects us to grow into spiritually mature adults. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace," note this, "which is able to build you up, strengthen, confirm, establish you, make you firm, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to the gospel which is able to do that. It is indeed a powerful message. Not only does it bring about your salvation, but it makes you so firm and fixed in your salvation, you'll not lose it. But if you do not grow, just think about it, if you do not grow and mature in the faith, you'll not be firm and fixed. You'll lose your salvation. It is possible. The seventh and final thing we see about the gospel of Christ, as seen in the book of Romans, is that it is by the gospel that we will be judged. Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul said, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel." My gospel. I thought it was God's gospel. It is. It's just accommodative language. Paul refers to it as my gospel because it was the gospel that was given to him by the inspiration of God to proclaim. So it had been given to him to proclaim, so he calls it my gospel. Accommodative language. Nothing wrong with saying my gospel. Some people, when you say my church, they say, "Oh, it's not your church, it's Christ's church." You're doing the same thing that Paul did. You're just using language accommodatively. Of course it's not your church, it's not my church. It's Christ's church, he purchased it with his blood. But it might be my church, if I'm speaking of a local congregation, my church where I attend. The assembly where I attend. The congregation that I attend with. So let's not get upset about accommodative language. Paul uses it. But when he says, God will judge the secrets of men, we will have no secret.
Amen.
All the sins that we have, that we believe to be secret, are not secret. Oh, they may be secret between you and no other man, but they're not secret. Because if anyone else knows it, it's not a secret. And God knows it. Thus, it is not a secret. You'll be judged according to the gospel that Paul preached, according to the gospel that was given to him. You will be judged by those words, just as Jesus said, John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. As James, the Lord's brother, said in James 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of freedom. Why is it called the law of liberty? Because it sets you free from your sin. It liberates you from the prison of sin. Remember that quote we read in Isaiah 52 and verse 7? Jesus came to liberate those who were captive. Those who are captive to sin. Those who are in prison to sin. It is the law of liberty because it delivers you and saves you from your sin. Liberates you and sets you free. That is the gospel in the book of Romans. What would you suppose the theme of the book of Romans is? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring about the salvation of man. That's the theme of the book of Romans. Paul, when he made plans to visit Rome, he wanted to go there to preach the gospel. But Paul, when he made those plans, was on his way to the city of Jerusalem for the last time in his life, as far as we know. And when he went to Jerusalem, he was arrested, taken prisoner to Rome. He didn't know if he was ever going to make it to Rome or not. So when he was in Corinth during his third evangelistic journey on his way to Jerusalem, he decided, I best write the saints at Rome. He wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel, but instead he wrote the gospel message in the book of Romans. The theme is the gospel and its ability to save man in Christ Jesus. We're studying that on Wednesday evening. We hope you'll come and study with us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it means you've not obeyed the gospel. It's God's power to bring about your salvation. He's not going to whisper in your ear and tell you what to do. He told you openly and plainly this morning what to do to be saved. Believe the gospel, become obedient to it. The gospel says, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. The gospel says, be baptized in order to receive your remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. The gospel says, be baptized into Christ, that is, into a relationship with Him to become a child or son of God. Galatians 3, 26-27. If you want to be saved, if you want to become a child of God, believe the gospel and become obedient to it. It's just that simple. God has not made this complex. He has laid it out very simple for us. It is so simple that even I can understand it. I know you can too. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, why put it off? Why condemn your soul to hell? You say, well, I don't believe in hell. But what if there is a place called hell of eternal punishment? Then believe the gospel and obey the gospel. After that, you need to grow in the faith. Become firmly fixed and settled in it to preserve your salvation unto eternal life in heaven. If you've obeyed the gospel in times past, but as a child of God have sin in your life, we also encourage you to repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.